Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So we've been spending the last couple of weeks discussing how love fulfills the law. We discussed over the last couple of weeks how the law is still necessary and still intact for the world. And the reason is because it's a tutor that leads us to Christ. It's designed to put somebody into custody under sin so that they might long for the freedom of faith and liberty. So since people still need that tutor to lead them to Christ, the necessity of the law is still in effect. And I'm not going to necessarily go through and belabor that, but the one thing that's interesting as we looked at Christianity is that when we come into Christ, we are made to die to the law. That's Romans chapter 7, verse 4. We are made to die to the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So the Christian themselves, they have been set free. They are no longer in custody because they understand what our freedom in Christ is for. They understand that we have been reckoned righteous, not so that we can then do the things that the old person wanted to do, but now we have been set free, being reckoned righteous, so that we can allow that definition to sink in and change us from the inside out. That's why we're here. But the other thing that we want to take a look at is how the law is a tutor. Yes, the law is designed to teach us the difference between the holy and profane, the clean and the unclean, to understand where essentially the guardrails are, so to speak. You know, what does righteousness actually mean? What is sin? So that when we come into the freedom and we understand that we are free to act righteously, then we're able to go ahead and do that because we know what it is. And remember, let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. This is one of my favorite little sections of scripture. Where he says in verse 6, Ephesians 5, 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Notice, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what Christianity is. You know, the longer you're in a relationship, the more you get to know the person you're in a relationship with. And they can still surprise you, can't they? I mean, something, you know, Jessica and I can't remember what it was, something even this week, we were like, oh, I didn't know that. We are constantly still learning stuff about each other after 32 years. Now, it doesn't happen all the time. I know her really well. She knows me really well. You know, so there's a comfort level in the relationship because we know each other really well, but we still get to learn more things. That's what Christianity is. We're learning what's pleasing the Lord. And as a result of that, we become more pleasing to him by our conduct as we grow. But is that the only thing the law teaches us? What's righteous and what's unrighteous? The question is, does the law teach us about love? Does the law teach us about the love of God? And does the law teach us about how to love each other? Yes, it is a tutor that teaches us love. Now, a lot of times people think about law, they don't think in that regard. They don't think, yeah, the law teaches me how to love. I mean, you think about the laws we're under now. Do they teach you how to love? No, they don't. I mean, anything that we see in our country now, especially as of what happened yesterday. I mean, man, we came a half an inch from civil war yesterday, didn't we? Things are not good in this country. It's a powder keg ready to blow. Is it because we don't have enough laws? We need more laws. If we get more laws, then we'll finally love each other. No, the law of God, it's a bit different. If we pay attention, it teaches people to love. Have you noticed most of the law, or a lot of the law, deals with interpersonal relationships? I mean, let's head back to Romans 13 for a second. Verse 9. Well, you know, verse 8, he says, "For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law for this. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet." Aren't those all dealing with interpersonal relationships? Sure are. You know, Robbie, if I love you, am I going to kill you? No. Robbie, if I love you, am I going to steal your stuff? Am I going to want to steal your stuff? No. No, I'm not. Thank you, Robbie. I appreciate that. Crowd participation. It's interpersonal. A lot of it also is our interpersonal relationship with God, isn't it? So let's head back to Leviticus chapter 19 for a second. Leviticus 19. And let's go to verse 17. "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, how do you legislate that? I know that's in the law, but how do you legislate that? You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. A lot of times people think that the law had to do with external actions only. And yes, it has a lot to do with external action. Is that external? That's the root of the issue, isn't it? Don't hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You can reprove him. You know, if he does something wrong, tell him. He says, but you shall not incur sin because of him. Then he says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. How do you enforce that? How can you tell? How can you tell that somebody hates their brother or their neighbor? How can you tell that somebody's bearing a grudge? People can hide it really well. But can you tell this? But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Can you tell that? Yes. And that's where the law starts for us to understand what love is. You can't tell if somebody hates their brother. Because again, they might be able to hide that. You can't tell if somebody's holding a grudge against somebody, because sometimes they can hide that. They just stay away from them. They're living their life on their own. And you have no idea that they hate this person or have a grudge against them. But you sure can tell if they don't love. My wife would be able to tell instantly if I stopped loving her. She'd be able to tell instantly. How would she be able to tell? Because of all the things that I do that show that I love her would stop. Or if they continued, they wouldn't continue with the same affection or intensity or amount. Love is verifiable. Remember that John 14 passage? He says, "So that the world may know that I love God, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me." That's how Jesus proved he loved the Father. He did exactly what the Father commanded him. Love is verifiable. Let's head over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. This is the familiar interaction. We're going to read starting in verse 28 down to 34. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" So that's the first and foremost commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with everything you have. It comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema in the Hebrew. Hear. Hear, O Israel. And in Hebrew, the word for hear, Shema, means not only to hear audibly, but to obey. Right? So, scribe asked him, "What's the foremost commandment?" Jesus said, "This is it." But then notice, Jesus didn't stop there. The way the leaders acted is that they had this big divide between loving God and loving people. There was a huge divide, and it didn't transfer over. And then what they did is they had a really big divide about who's your neighbor and who's not your neighbor. Well, who is my neighbor? And he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Showing that the Samaritan was the neighbor to that man. Jesus was really interested in confronting false ideology. So Jesus didn't stop just at the Shema. He goes to verse 31 and says, "The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Jesus recognized a very simple point, and that is this. You can't say that you love God and then not love your brother. Isn't that the premise of what 1 John is all about? No one can love God whom he has not seen and hate his brother whom he has seen. James goes into the same concept as well. You can't from the same mouth spout blessings upon God and then curses towards your brother. Can't do that. Doesn't work. My point is, and what Jesus' point is, and what the law, they understood this. They didn't live it, but they understood it. That the love of God and the love of your neighbor is completely and utterly intertwined. And the New Testament takes that concept and fleshes it out and adds all kinds of color to it. In fact, Joel was talking about it during his meditation. We're here to love one another. That's why Christians exist. And our love for one another is an example. This is what the Christian understands now. They didn't understand this. The Christian does understand this. Our love for one another and our love for people in the world is a representation of the love that God has for them as well. That's why we do it. God loves, so we love, because we're his children. And the extent of that love is complete, just like his is. See, Jesus makes this point. He says there is no other commandment greater than these. Now notice, Jesus is lumping those two together. Now, when I was ordained as an evangelist back in 1995, I was charged. You know, when you ordain someone, you have somebody that stands up and then charges you and says, do this and do that. At least that's how mine was. And there was a quote that was given by a very prominent theologian in the Restoration Movement. I'd met him. He's dead now. I've met him a few times. And basically what he tried to do with that quote is take this section and where Jesus combines them, he tried to separate them. And I believed this for the longest time. Essentially, it was this. And I imagine I still have it somewhere, but I don't remember where it is. It's probably somewhere in my files, I think. Basically, it says that the love of God is the foremost commandment. It's more important than everything else. You're not here to be a people pleaser. You're not here to sacrifice the truth of God for others. And they said, it's greater than love your neighbor as yourself, which is only the second greatest commandment, in a very dismissive way. So taking the first and second commandment and trying to drive a wedge between the two of them, that they're mutually exclusive, that you can do one without doing the other, that one is more important than the other. What is Jesus actually stating here? Look at that last section. There is no other commandment greater than these. And then notice what the scribes said. Right, teacher, verse 32. You have truly stated that he is one. There is no one else besides him. To love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Notice the scribe is lumping them together even tighter. And what did Jesus say? Man, that was a dumb answer. You're not supposed to lump those together. Loving God's more important than loving people. Don't you know that? No. Jesus saw he had answered intelligently. You're not far from the kingdom. Well, why did he say you're not far from the kingdom? Well, the kingdom wasn't here yet. So he's not far from the kingdom. To understand that concept is essential. See, the law provides the commandment to love. But you know what the law wasn't really designed to do? Wasn't really designed to create the system by which we would love one another. Because again, it's a law, and you can't prescribe that somebody loves somebody. That doesn't work. And the system of the law of Moses wasn't really designed, because we said earlier, what was the purpose? The purpose of the law was designed to shut people up under sin. A system that does that is not designed to create a love for one another. But yet, there were many people that figured it out in the Old Testament, weren't there? There were many people who figured out what it means to truly love each other, to sacrifice for each other, to give for each other. But most didn't. So Paul says, love fulfills the law. What does he mean? And we talked about it last week. He means this. If you loved God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you loved your neighbor as yourself, and you truly did that, would you transgress the law? No, you would not. What Jesus is stating here is that the root of all sin is a lack of loving God and loving each other. That's the root of all sin. Because again, what's Jesus say in John 14? He said, to let the world know that I love the Father. I do exactly as the Father commanded me. And what does he say a little bit earlier than that? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, Jesus says, he who is forgiven much loves much. And then we've extended that out a little bit. He who loves much obeys much. Every sin flows back to a lack of love of God and a lack of loving each other. Let's head over to Galatians chapter 5. Therefore, love fulfills the law. Did God set us free from the law so that we didn't have to live according to the standards that the law laid out? Not at all. He set us free from the law so that we can live by the standards that the law lays out. But we do it in a different way. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, and let's go back to verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What an amazing passage, right? What an amazing verse. What is the purpose of freedom? Not to serve the flesh, but to serve one another. And to serve one another how? Through love. It's not just to serve one another. To serve one another without love is servitude. To serve one another through love is genuine sacrifice. Now look at verse 14. And notice what he's using here as an example. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Notice what Paul does. In this application, he understands what Jesus is really getting at, and he says the whole law is fulfilled, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't put the first and second commandment against each other. He recognizes that in Christ, loving God means loving your neighbor as yourself and serving one another through love. That's what it means. Love does no harm to your neighbor. Love does no harm to somebody else. That's the first part of it. But love also turns things into blessings. Let's go to James chapter 2 for a second. James chapter 2, look at verse 8. He says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So notice James is saying, if you're living that verse out of the law, you're doing well. Wait, I thought we died to the law. Yes, we've died to righteousness being based on law, but the principles found in the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is that still active and accurate? Yes. Yes. We just have a different way of fulfilling it. As James is about to say, look at verse 9. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, he's writing to Jews here, by the way. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said you should not commit adultery also said you do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So, in other words, what he's saying is, he's writing to Jews here, saying this is how this system works. Even the law had this system in place, right? And then he says in verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the old covenant system too. Remember what the scribe said? He said, these two are better than all burnt offerings. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So what James is letting us know here, that principle under the law of Moses is still in effect under the law of liberty. In fact, it's even more so because we actually get to live it. So if this is the standard of the law, what does this mean to us? Notice again, back in Romans 13 there, Paul emphasizes that love does no wrong. But what about doing right? This is where the new covenant excels. The new covenant spells out through the example of Jesus Christ what it means to actually love God and love your neighbor. He spells it out. Let's head back to Matthew chapter 5 for a second. We got a few verses here, and then we'll be wrapped up. We're going to hit them pretty fast. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38. Matthew 5, 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See, that's what it means. Notice what Jesus is doing. He's explaining what it actually means to love. He says in verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Since he blesses the unrighteous and the evil and the good, shouldn't we be doing the exact same thing? That's what it means to love. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect. In this direct context, in love. Romans chapter 12. This is one again. We know this. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. As possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. This is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. The parable of the Good Samaritan shows us that two people who are considered enemies are actually neighbors. It just depends on our perspective. And to close this out, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. This is love. Principles laid down in the law. They have not changed. But God has now given us a system that actually produces this on a foundational, identifiable level inside of every human being. That's what this is about. So love fulfills the law. And we're not just looking at meeting the bare minimums, are we? We're looking at exceeding. So that we can stand before our Lord one day, and our praise can come from Him. As He gives us that white stone with a new name written on it that only we and Him know. And He tells us, well done. And it all boils down to how we love. So let's love like Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You, love You, appreciate the admonition and the encouragement. Help us, Lord God, to understand that everything really boils down to love. Always has, and it always will. And Lord, I really am thankful that Your new covenant produces a people who can love like You. Not just in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. Help us to do that, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen.